So that passage open, and let me ask you, what's the job of a parent? Now, you could say all sorts, right? Stop your kids from putting their fingers in the plug sockets, those kind of things, right? Those are included. But the job of a parent, right, the success of whether you're a good parent is whether your kids become mature. Whether one day they can become independent and live by themselves. Unless there's some sort of problem, if you're looking after your kids for the rest of your life, unless there's some sort of problem, something's gone wrong. Helping someone mature means preparing them to survive when you're not there. So in our house, we have a list of jobs at the minute, and one person in our house has to do these jobs. And if he does any that are not on the list just because he wants to, he might get a reward. And it's hopefully to teach that mum and dad are not always going to be here. And mum and dad are not always great at those jobs anyway and don't like doing them. No, that's not the reason. But here, what our writer is doing the same thing. The writer to the Hebrews has been banging on for 5 chapters now. Look, Jesus is better. Stop going back to the Old Testament. Stop looking to replace Jesus with other stuff. Only Jesus is going to cut it. You've got to live in Him, dependent on Him, trusting in Him. And so now he's saying, look, I've got loads to say about this, but I want you to help you live mature Christian lives when I'm not around. He says, I don't want to keep having to come and turn your head around and point it back to Jesus. He says, you've got to develop, you've got to grow to keep on task, to keep your hope and your foundation in right place. And he says to them, he says to us this evening, if you want to mature, if you want to really glorify God, we need to stop acting like kids who get distracted by every little squirrel or TV or whatever and fix our eyes on our only hope. And so really in this passage, he's saying two things to us this evening. Number one, he says, grow up. Number two, he says, don't stop believing. Let's look at the first one. He says, grow up. Because look at what he says there, verse 11. I've got much more to say to you about this. He's been explaining the gospel. He's been explaining why Jesus, only Jesus is enough and nothing else is going to cut it. He says, I've got loads to say to you about this. I've got to take you into the depths of who Jesus is and all he has brought us. But it's hard to make it clear to you. It's hard to make you understand because you're not trying. You want to be little babies. I'm still having to remind you of the basics. He wants them to be growing up and mature and doing all their jobs, to be teachers and helping others follow Jesus, verse 12. But he's still coming back and having to wipe their backsides, to fill their bottle and feed them. They can't do it for themselves. But he wants them to be mature. Look what mature is. He says that verse 14. Solid food is for the mature who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. As they've looked to Jesus, as they've seen the glory of all that he is and all that he has revealed God's will to be as he lived and died and rose again, they learn that for themselves. Being mature looks like being able to believe and recognize and hold on to the gospel of Jesus and live that truth out accordingly. Their problem, look at verse 1, was that rather than building on the foundation of the basic gospel truths by digging in and knowing Jesus better and better and better, verses 2 and 3, they kept trying to build on that foundation with other stuff and actually throw that foundation away. They kept throwing the gospel away and turning back to the old covenant. They kept forgetting and rejecting the truth he's been reminding of them in the first 5 chapters. The new covenant in Jesus, the gospel of Jesus, is far better than anything else. Specifically for them, the old covenant, going back into the Old Testament laws. He says they need to move on, verse 1. Not from the gospel, but from having to be reminded of it again and again and again. From having to be told, look, you've forgotten the gospel, come back to Jesus. They needed to be rock solid on these gospel truths if they were to be able to follow Jesus, grow more like him, follow him, and ultimately, look, verse 12, they should be teachers. You want to help others follow Jesus, you need to be mature in Jesus. You need to know him more and more. Now, maybe we don't recognize ourselves here. Maybe we're not like these Hebrews intellectually. I don't think anybody rang the elders up this morning and said, is it okay if instead of singing gospel songs today, I bring my bull to church and sacrifice it at the front so that we can have our sins forgiven? Nobody was popping down to Tesco and getting a couple of pigeons. I guarantee you no man here texted the elders this morning and asked if they could sharpen their little knife. We're not in danger of falling back into the old covenant like these Hebrews, are we? Perhaps we know as Christians, look, only Jesus is enough. We're not even tempted to say that intellectually. But perhaps so many of the reasons we actually struggle in the Christian life is because practically, functionally, in how we make our choices, we're exactly the same as them. How we think about our relationship with God. Perhaps he doesn't like me today. I best not pray till I've read my Bible. Because he's going to hate me if I haven't read my Bible. Oh, or I did that thing that's in your head right now that you were guilty about when you woke up this morning. Surely, Jesus, bud, wasn't enough to forgive that. Perhaps we go the other way. Jesus is great. Yeah, he's brilliant for Sundays. But if I don't have that new bag, or them new trainers, or that lad, or that job, or that asylum claim, life's not complete, is it? You know, you remember that, all those films? Why do you love her? She completes me. I mean, if anything else, it's just sad, right? We have a very romantic marriage. But that's not the case, right? In Christ, we have all we need. Nothing else works. Perhaps we've even made Christian maturity about how much we do these things. Perhaps we're constantly giving it up, trying other things and coming back. The writer's saying to us, look, no. Whenever we add other things to the gospel as well as Jesus, that's the way to death. We're like kids who've been given the best Christmas present ever and we're playing with the wrapping. Grow up, he says, Jesus is enough. Jesus is better than anything. Jesus has lived and died and risen again. And he is the only way to life. He is the only way to know God. He says to them, he says to us, if we're Christians this evening, you already know that. And let me say, if you don't know that, if your faith is not in Jesus this evening, there is a holy, just, righteous God. And each of us have turned away from him and rejected him in sin and rebellion. And the only just reward for that is condemnation forever in hell. If you don't know need Jesus this evening, you need to come because Jesus came to live the perfect life, to die on the cross in the place of all who would trust him, that as we come to him, we might have life eternal in the Father. If you don't know Jesus this evening, you are headed to hell. Will you come? Will you ask him to forgive you? But he says to the Christians here, to us, well, we already know this. So instead of messing around with other rubbish, build on the foundation you've been given in Jesus. He's saying, look, don't get dragged away by new stuff. New's not always better. You only have to be a Town fan to know that, right? 74-year-old manager. coming back. Build, he says, verses 1 to 3, on the foundation you've been given, Jesus and his gospel, but don't I try to add to it with other stuff. Instead, grow into maturity in Jesus. Get to know more of him. Seek his face. Learn to trust him more. Love him more. Serve him better. And here's the thing. Look at verse 12. Maturity, he says, by this time, you ought to be teachers. Maturity, growing more into the likeness of Jesus, is not just important for ourselves. We're meant to mature to help others mature. We've only ever been given in order to give away. Maturity in the Christian life looks like receiving and growing more like Jesus in order to give to others and help them grow more like Jesus. As we encourage them that Jesus really is worth it, that he does enable us by his Spirit, that we can trust him. As we share wisdom from the Christian life, as we share our experience, as Paul says, we comfort, 2 Corinthians 1, with the comfort we've received. If we want to see a growing church in the sense that Jesus means it in Matthew 28, as disciples make disciples, then each of us needs to be prioritizing growing more like Jesus in order to help others grow. And taking responsibility for helping others grow. You can always tell mature disciples because they make helping other disciples mature a priority. Did you get that? You can always tell mature disciples because they make helping other disciples mature a priority. It's like when you get somebody who's enthusiastic about something. If you've got a couple of hours, ask Kevin about computer coding this afterwards. Yay. Or Jude about town. Are we like that? We're so caught up with, we're so overflowing in love for Jesus. Being blown away by the gospel, we can't help but pass it on to others. So he says, don't build on anything else. Don't build with anything else. Don't turn back to anything else. Keep coming back to Jesus. Search the scriptures to see Jesus revealed in the Old Testament. When you're tempted to bring your bull to church, which of course we all are, look through it and see the man hung upon a cross. Taking the curse of yours and my sin that we might have life in Jesus. Never turn away from him. Because the writer gives us a warning. He says, secondly, don't stop believing. We popped over to Whitby the other week, last Saturday, on the way in from Middlesbrough. And I don't know if you've been to Whitby recently, but you know the cliff up by the abbey where the graveyard is? There's literally bodies falling on people's houses. Half that cliff is gone. And the sign that I used to stand by at the top of that cliff that says, cliff edge, don't go near, is now a heck of a lot nearer to the cliff edge than it used to be. And the writer here has got a warning for us the same as that cliff edge. Look at it in verse 4. It's impossible even, for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the word of God and the powers of the coming age, and who have fallen away to be brought back to repentance. To their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. Now, let's just make clear, it's difficult as we read that passage, because for so many of us, we think, whoa! People can be Christians and lose their salvation. Somebody asked me that recently. I gave her a really good theologian's answer. She said, nobody can give me a straight answer on this. Can a Christian lose their salvation? I said, well, I'll give you a straight answer. No. If you are saved by Jesus, he has cried, it is finished over your sin. You are saved. You will be in eternity. So what's he saying? We read this and we go like, they've been enlightened, they've been regenerated, brought to life. They've tasted the heavenly blessings. They know Jesus in the Spirit. They've tasted the Spirit. It's like he's indwelled them. They've experienced the blessings of being God, one of God's people, but we've got to be careful. That's not what he's saying. He's saying in verses 4 to 6 that we can be in the church, the visible church. Those of you in here now, even members, baptized people, we can give every impression of believing the gospel. We can enjoy lots of blessings of being in the church. We see the power of God at work in those around us. We enjoy the blessing of the Spirit working in our people we interact with. We get to be part of a community that God's word is changing and shaping. We enjoy the blessings of that. We can have all of that and never really know Jesus for ourselves. Look at these two pictures of land here. Land, verse 7, that drinks the rain, often falls on it, and produces a crop useful for those it has found, receives the blessing. But land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and in danger of being cursed. He says, look, two people can hear the same gospel. It's the parable of the sower, right? The soil of our hearts produces fruit in keeping with repentance, or the thorns and thistles of rejection of God. We can receive the same seed. We can even do some of the same things and yet produce completely different fruit. Fail to produce faith that is repentant, faith that is transformed by the power of the Spirit in Jesus. The writer says to us, look, you can say, verse 6, you believe the gospel, and yet effectively by your life and attitude and heart say that Jesus deserved to die on the cross because the old covenant or me time or comfort or sex or drugs, even rock and roll, was better. He says, unless we believe the gospel, we are literally headed for hell. So what about you? Because do you remember what Paul said to the Corinthians? 1 Corinthians 10 verse 12. Let him who stands take care unless he falls. What we did 20 years ago, we came up to the front of a meeting, we signed a card, we made a profession. What we did last year, maybe we got baptized, or we said we trusted Jesus. What we did last year, last month, last week is irrelevant in so many ways. The question is, what fruit is the fruit of your life now saying about what the state of your heart is? Are we pressing into and knowing Jesus better? Are we striving, as Peter tells his readers in 2 Peter 1:10 and 11, to make our calling and election sure? To fill our heart with Jesus and to live by his grace in the ways he calls us to, in obedience and dependence and love? Are we seeking day by day to come confessing our sin? Living in dependence on the gospel of Jesus by the Spirit's power. Are we asking the Lord to keep us? Are we seeking, as we at our church have seen in 1 Peter, to daily abstain from sin, to live good lives which honour God, to speak of the one we have come to know, and to trust him for the results? Are we daily fleeing from sin and running to Jesus, looking only to his finished work? Or are we like these Hebrews? Is our confidence a bit mixed up? Are we starting to drift? To be tempted to find meaning or hope or that buzz or a different high or comfort elsewhere? To point to our service on that rota as evidence that I love Jesus. To point to the fact that we're there at every meeting, while secretly we're doing it resentfully or going through the motions. And we can't wait to get back to what really brings meaning in life. Netflix. Some of us, our stomachs are rumbling, we'd like some tea. I want my me time away from people. Let me ask us all tonight, what holds your heart? What gets you going? What or who or both do you turn to when it's been a bad day and the bottom falls out? Let me say something that someone once said in this church nearly 12 years ago now. When you've had a shocking day at work, do you turn to the TV remote or the packet of crisps or your Bible and prayer? And when everything is flying high, what holds your heart? The writer here wants us to grasp just how easy it is to drift from our moorings in the gospel, to have our heart turned without noticing. Some of you are going to roll your eyes now, but have you seen that girlfriend meme that does the rounds? Right? The bloke's walking along with his girlfriend, and he's looking back at another girl, and his girlfriend's about to punch him in the head. Our writer is that girlfriend. He says, stop looking at other stuff. Stop getting your head turned. Easy for us to drift slowly without noticing. Do you remember Psalm 1? Blessed is the man who does not walk in the path of scoffers. Starts walking, and then he stands in the seat of mockers. Then he sits in the seat of sinners. Suddenly notices that the fruit our life is producing is not juicy grapes of love and dependence and joyful service, but thorns and thistles of self-justification, self-obsession, selfish me time. And when you're gone, he says, when you've jacked it all in, this fruit tells the truth. Verse 4, if you keep living your life like that, you will just move further and further and further away from life in Jesus until the game's up. Be warned. Our writer says, guard your heart, as Proverbs 4:23 says, for all your life flows from it. And help one another to do that, because that's what our writer does, right? That's what he's writing. Look at verses 9 to 11. He says, even though we speak like this, you know, the writer's clear that he's just given him a slapping around the face. Even though we speak like this harshly, we are your dear friends. We are convinced, verse 9, of better things in your case. The things that have to do with salvation. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end so that what you hope for may be fully realized. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those whose faith and patience inherit what has been promised. He says, we want you to carry on helping one another. You can't do this alone. You need to be working to turn each other's heads back to Jesus, back in the right direction. As well as warning them, he wants to encourage them. He has seen, he is confident of better things in their case. He has seen the fruit of the gospel in their lives, worked out in love of God and others. And his encouragement is verses 11 and 12, is to keep going, not to stop. Know that assurance of salvation by the Spirit as you keep believing and trusting the Lord Jesus. Never give up, he says, verse 12. Don't become lazy. Never think you have arrived. Never think you've got this Christian life sorted. Let him who stands, thinks he stands, take care lest he falls. Never think we can rest on our laurels. We live in a spiritual war. And so fight to treasure Jesus. To look on him. To fight to point ourselves and one another to him. Look at what he says in verse 12. Don't become lazy. Imitate those whose faith and patience inherit what he's been promised. He then spends the next few chapters going through some examples. And verses, chapter 11, he really holds it up high, doesn't he? Moses and Samson and, you know, they're all a bunch of losers, by the way. They're not great people. They're simply people who kept looking to Jesus. And then he comes to the ultimate example. Chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Not that all these people of faith are in the stadium going, oh, you're awesome, you can finish this race. They're saying, no, we finished our race because of Jesus. You can do the same. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. He says, as we run this race, we're so often like those guys at the back of the London Marathon. You know, you get the proper runners at the front, then you get the club runners, then you get the people like me who go for a run every so often, and then you get the idiots in the bird costume pushing 10 fellas on a hospital bed, right? They're not going to do very well at the race. He says, get rid of it. Throw off the sin that entangles. Why? What did he encourage us to do? Imitate those who have, through faith and patience, have done what is proper. Throw it off. Let us run with what patience? Perseverance. The race marked out for us. And how do we do that? Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and protector of our faith. Why did Jesus do it? Why did these heroes of faith do it? They fixed their eyes on the joy set before them. When we're weary, when we're struggling to keep out, when we're tempted to turn away and put our hope in other stuff, what's the writer say? Imitate those who put their faith in Jesus. And chapter 12, verse 3, consider him who endured such opposition from sinners. Why? So that you may not grow weary and lose heart. The writer says, don't be little babies. Don't turn away. Don't be distracted. One day Jesus will return and he who endures to the end will be saved. Simply fix your eyes on Jesus and keep by his grace putting one foot in front of the other, looking only to him, dependent on him, obedient on him, because he has won the victory and he will bring his people safely home. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gospel that Jesus has won the victory, that Jesus is Lord, and that, Father, all who are in him will know life eternal, which is to know Jesus Christ, whom you have sent, and to know you as our Father. Father, we long to know that reality. We long for many in our towns and our county to know that reality. Father, we know that you have called us to be mature and make disciples, help others follow Jesus and become mature. Would you give us grace to run the race marked out for us with perseverance, fixing our eyes on Jesus, that he might get the glory and we might be like him as we see him as he is. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.